Mark chapter 8 in your Bible tonight, Mark chapter 8, and we're going to pick up reading. We don't have time to read the entire passage here, or I guess I should say I'm not going to take the time to do that. I guess we have it, but it would take a reading from verse 14 all the way through the verse 29. And so I'm going to read the last, we're going to read the last two verses of that section of verses there, verses 28 and 29. And I hope the message will be a help to you tonight. I believe there are folks here that could, I've needed this before. And I believe there are folks here tonight who need this. You might want to get a pencil handy or a pen if you'd like to take notes on some type of messages. This might be one of those type messages that you want to take a note or two, because I believe it has the potential to really help you. Let's stand together, please. And look at verses 28 and 29. And we'll read these responsively. I'll read 28. Please join me on 29. And our Bible says, "And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing, but by..." Have I got you in the right place? Where have I got you? Let's try Mark 9. How about that? Okay, amen. I thought it was a corporate rebellion. We're not reading. If the haircut's not enough to keep me humble, this is. Amen. So, oh, my goodness. Parting is such horrible sorrow. Amen. All right, let's try Mark 9, 28 and 29. How about that? Will it work? "And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Thank you, dear Lord, for your book. Oh, how we need it. Lord, I'm glad we don't have to get into those things that Paul warned about in Colossians 2. Those mysticism type weird things that angels dare not even intrude into. Foolishly, people get into that kind of stuff. I'm glad you gave us a book that has principles and truths that we can not only claim, but Lord, practice when we need help. Make this message a blessing and a help to your people tonight. Thank you for the song to come. May it prepare our heart. And Holy Ghost, may you have your way in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Things go wrong.
Thank you, ladies. That was a blessing. I said, very good. I meant to say it's a blessing to see Roy Lane back in church. God bless you, Roy Lane. Amen. Been out for a while since that surgery, and glad to have her back tonight in the house. All right, Mark chapter 9. Amen. Verse 28 and 29, I want to speak to you on the subject, a case for your spiritual special forces. A case for your spiritual special forces. Jesus said this kind can come forth by nothing. Now, look at that word, nothing, but by prayer and fasting. That's called your spiritual special force. And there are times when you're going to need it, times when I need it. I want to talk to you about that tonight. There may not be a lot of preaching in this tonight. My voice is very, very, I don't know, all of a sudden just fragile. So maybe that's the purpose for it. So listen carefully and attentively, and let's see if the Lord would speak to you tonight, all of us, about this subject, a case for your spiritual special forces. Dear Father, bless the message now. I have a heart that wants to help the people, and I pray that you'll please allow me to do that. But Lord, the only way I can do it is just turn it over to you and let the Spirit of God lead, guide, and direct and be the one to do the work in everybody's heart. Help us tonight and bless us in Jesus' name and amen. Let me give you the setting for the story, the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is there and, of course, he's transfigured in front of Peter, James, and John. Elijah and Moses come down and together the three of them, Jesus, Elijah, and Moses talk about his passion and setting up his kingdom in the future and so forth and so on. Well, they have a great time. Then they come down, Jesus, Peter, James, John. They come down at the bottom of that same mountain. There's a commotion going on. The disciples, the nine other disciples are down there, and there's a group of people, a multitude of folks gathered around them, and a bunch of commotion, and Jesus goes over and checks into what's happening, and here's a man. This man had a boy who was possessed of a devil spirit. The Bible calls it a foul spirit. He was possessed of that foul spirit. From the time that he was a small boy, there would be times when that spirit would try to throw him into the fire and burn him and try to throw him into water and drown him. And the man was at his wit's end, and he brought the boys to the disciples of Christ and said, "Can you help me? Can you help my son?" And those disciples were powerless to help him. And so then Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And the man, I love his response. I've preached on this passage before. "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Amen. I like that because I think that's so typical of us. Amen. Anyway, Jesus rebuked that foul spirit, the Bible says, and the boy was cured. The boy was healed of that problem. That was a blessing. And so then the disciples and Jesus went into a nearby house. And when they got situated in the house, the disciples came to Jesus privately, the Bible says, by themselves. Those nine, I suppose. Maybe Peter, James, and John were with them. And those nine men said to Jesus, said, "Lord, why could not we cast him out? He came to us for help. Why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we help him? It was obvious. We couldn't help him. Obvious that you did. Now, why couldn't we help him?" And Jesus answered them in verse 29, this kind of situation, this kind of circumstances. This kind can come forth by nothing. Now, I would suggest to you that when Jesus says nothing, nothing else will work. Okay? But by prayer and fasting. Special forces, we hear the term special forces. I hear the term special forces. I think of Jim Vineyard. I see him in his green Special Forces sweatshirt, amen, and his cargo pants coming down the aisle late to start the missions conference because his plane didn't get in on time, and preaching in his green beret Special Forces sweatshirt here a couple of weeks ago. Special Forces. Now, I was studying up on them a little bit. There's a little bit of distinction between Special Forces and Special Operations Forces, but really, even though they're a little bit different, they're all kind of lumped in together. They are military units which conduct operations including reconnaissance, unconventional warfare, counterterrorism. Jim Vineyard was back when he was a Green Beret. He did reconnaissance and covert work in Cambodia.
He did covert work in Laos prior to the Vietnam War and so forth. And that's what the special forces, and sometimes they'll do counterterrorism. They are usually, there's probably special forces groups over in Afghanistan and Iraq right now still looking for Osama bin Laden. And we don't hear about that. And I'm glad we don't. It doesn't bother me that we don't. That'd be a foolish thing. And people that try to expose all that are nuts. But anyway, they are usually composed of a relatively small group of highly trained personnel. Highly trained. They're given special equipment. They're given weaponry. They train and learn survival in conditions where they're left for weeks at a time in behind enemy lines and so forth and so on. They're taught principles of self-sufficiency. They're taught principles of stealth. They're taught principles of speed and very close teamwork. You got the Green Beret. You got the Rangers. You got the Navy SEALs. You got the pararescue, part of the Air Force. When I first got saved, one of the men in the church in Tennessee that was a blessing to me, Tony Keelan, was a member of the pararescue. That would be your, I think that's the same as your elite Rangers or your Green Berets or SEALs. They're an elite Air Force group of men, trained for those going into rescue times, rescuing those pilots that are down behind enemy lines, where they're taken and just dropped off and left to try to rescue the guy, and so forth and so on. They're used in particularly dangerous and very difficult situations, especially special forces. A cut above the norm. Got a good military. But special forces would be a cut above that. Special forces go beyond that a little bit. Now, Jesus made it very clear, I think, that we encounter some situations, some circumstances so difficult that they require special forces. More than prayer. Prayer is powerful. Don't ever forget how powerful prayer is. And there are a lot of difficulties in life that can be handled by a consistent, decent prayer life. Don't ever discount the power that prayer holds in your life. I'm talking about earnest prayer. I'm talking about fervent prayer. I'm talking about heartfelt prayer that can move the hand of God on my behalf or on your behalf. John Bunyan said, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words be without heart." That's fervent prayer. That's intense prayer. That's heartfelt prayer. William Cowper said, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." I like that. Because I'll guarantee you, friend, in this assembly of believers, there are times when all of us can claim that spot right there, the weakest saint. You're looking at a man that takes that spot. And you take that spot. None of us stays, they're just saying about it, none of us stays on that mountain. Now, they don't make people like this. There's no robots. No, no, no. We all hit those times where we need God to do something, and every Christian ought to know what it means and what it is like to see a prayer answered by a loving God. Prayer is a powerful weapon at the disposal of every child of God. And that's the result of a consistent, heartfelt, fervent prayer life. But there are times when we need something more than that. There are times when we need something more than just the consistent, fervent prayer life. There are times when we need the special forces. Fasting is God's special force. Fasting is your spiritual special force. Fasting is my spiritual special force. And when you take the power of prayer, fervent prayer, heartfelt prayer, a consistent prayer, and you couple it with the special forces of fasting, then friend, you have something there that can deal with and break and handle the most difficult circumstances that you'll encounter. And sometime in your Christian experience, you're going to encounter a stronghold. Sometime. More than once, over and over and over again, we encounter these strongholds. And when we encounter these strongholds, We need something more, if you will, than just the result or the blessing of a fervent, heartfelt, consistent prayer life. And I'm glad God made something available more than that. He said, Jesus said, you've got to take your prayer life in this kind and you've got to couple it with fasting. It's a spiritual special force. Fasting. Might be something unique to you. Might be something unique to me. It might be a sin in my life. Might be a sin in your life that just is dominant. Might be a sin that you can't break. It might be a marriage. It might be something in a marriage situation. It might be something with children. It might be something with job. It might be something with health. It might be something with extended family members. It might be something with has to do with finances. How much more could we talk about tonight? And I won't take time to get into what could it be. It could be any number of things, folks. Where we encounter a stronghold and we need something more. Now, if we're not praying consistently and if we're not praying fervently and if we're not praying heart with our heart, then, you know, just to jump into a season of prayer and fasting, we may not get the desired result. But if we are carrying on a consistent, fervent, heartfelt prayer life, and you come up against a stronghold, Jesus said, you've got a little extra special something that you can employ. It's called the power of fasting. Prayer and fasting. Now, fasting might include going without food. That's what we normally think of when we think of fasting. We think of doing without food. It could be going without sleep. It could be a husband and wife going without the intimacies of the married life. That's talked about in the Bible. What is fasting? It is giving up that which is a physical appetite to concentrate on obtaining spiritual power. That's what it is. It's giving up something that is a physical appetite. We have the physical appetite to eat, don't we? We're Baptists. Amen. It's giving up the physical appetite for sleep. It might be giving up, as I said earlier, physical appetite for something else. But we're willing to do without that in order to obtain God's special spiritual power. And friend, I'm going to tell you something. I am for doing it God's way. I'm very much against doing it the philosophical ways of this world and intruding into things that take you into the edge of New Age mysticism. Wellness, that word bothers me. I have a Bible that talks about how to deal with problems in life. I don't like things that take you, like Paul said over in Colossians, that take you into things, into areas where angels don't even dare to intrude. It's a realm of the spiritual world that you, that I, that Michael the archangel didn't want to get into. So I would avoid it. I would stay away from it. I would just find out what God says and go God's way. And I'm saying, you know, by the way, fasting is good just for health purposes. Did you know that? There's just something good physically about letting your system cleanse itself. Or getting you a good old gallon of distilled water and just drinking it. And I'm not against vitamins. I'm not against all that stuff. Although I heard one of the funniest stories about, and I'm on some vitamins right now, and yeah, they're expensive, and I know doctors have their opinions, and I was, oh, I'd go over here and just get the one-a-day vitamins off the shelf and do this, you know, and somebody did an analysis, this doctor, he said, he talked to me, he said, I did an analysis on this particular product some years ago because my wife got into it, and he said they were advertising that you take two drops of this whatever it was, and two little droplets in a half a gallon of water, and it will cure, it will help prevent heart attack. It will cleanse your liver. It will reduce the possibility of this cancer and all these, you know, seven or eight things that it was supposed to do. And he said, my wife was just going wild on the stuff. He said, I paid for an individual outside analysis of that stuff. He said it came back something the consistency of dishwasher soap. And he said to me, he said, you know, he said, I began to think that why in the world would people be so, two drops in a half a gallon of water? Well, he said, sure. What do they say? Drink eight eight ounce glasses of water a day. That's 64 ounces. That's a half a gallon. You know why you drink that? Prevents heart attacks, cleans the liver, cures this, cleans out the colon. They were listing all the same results of drinking water and giving it credit to those two drops. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you just don't know what you're getting into sometimes. I don't mind vitamins and all that stuff, but I would tell you that beyond some vitamins and beyond some things like that that are normal, friend, you be careful about all this weird mental stuff. You be careful about all this channeling yourself in and being in this little meditative trance thing and hovering and all this stuff. That's intruding into things that even Michael the archangel said, I don't think I'll get into that area. Be careful. Say what you might try. Fasting. Jesus said, these men came up against a situation, they came up against a circumstance that can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. The only solution. I would suggest to you that you and I are going to come into situations like that every now and again. We need to learn about these spiritual special forces, the spiritual special forces available to us in the power of prayer and fasting. Go to Isaiah chapter 58 tonight, and I think we'll finish over there. I don't think we'll go, we might go one more place, or I might just tell you the context of the passage. Isaiah 58, make sure I give you the right chapter there, amen. Isaiah 58 has a lot to say about fasting. Let me quickly give you the wrong reasons to fast out of Isaiah 58. The wrong reasons to fast. Look, please, let me say first of all, number one, the futility. And by the way, if you're fasting for the wrong reasons, it's a futile thing. All right? The futility of fasting as part of ritual. The futility of fasting as part of ritual. Look at verse 3. The Jews said here, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? God answers, behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Their fasting became a part of ritual in their life. Folks, you never want for Christianity to become ceremonial or ritualistic. When we observe the Lord's Supper here, it's very important that you put your heart into that. There is nothing to be said for just ceremoniously going through the motions of eating the bread and praying and taking the juice and praying. There is a lot to be gained from putting your heart into that ordinance. The ordinance of the Lord's Supper. But you got to avoid things becoming ritualistic or ceremonial. Going through the motions. The event should always include our hearts. Now their complaint was, Lord, we have fasted and you, Lord, haven't paid any attention to our fast. Can I remind you that the Pharisees fasted twice every week? The Pharisees did. But that fast didn't amount to a hill of beans, folks. All it was ceremony, ritual. There was no heart. There was no thought. God told them, He said, you go on this fast, and when you go on this fast, ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. He said, there is no heart in what you're doing. You go through the day fasting, through the motions of fasting. You go without food, but there's no heart prayer. There's no heart longing for God's hand to get involved. There's no craving for God's power. It's business as usual, just without food. And God said, that's a futile fast. You with me tonight? That's a ritualistic fast. So you know, if you're going to get into the consistent pattern of fasting, you want to make sure that it avoids becoming a ritual with you. All right? Because that's futile. Number two, the futility of fasting as an opportunity to condemn others. Now, let me explain what I mean. The futility of fasting as an opportunity to condemn others. Look at verse number 4. God said, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. The futility of fasting as an opportunity to condemn others. The Jews, listen very carefully, they were taking these fast days and turning them into times of strife and contentious debate. Watch this. They were fasting to find out why God's hand had been taken off of them. God, why are we having such trouble? Why are we having such difficulty in our nation? Why is everything going backwards? What is the problem here? But instead of using that fast to judge themselves, They used it to condemn others. They used it to judge others. In other words, I'm fasting to find out why God's hand is removed, and I'm convinced that it's one of your faults. So I'm going to fast until God shows me who it is that's keeping God's hand of blessing off of our country. That's a futile fast. You don't fast in order to find fault in somebody else. Are you listening tonight? Okay. Got trouble going on in your marriage? You don't fast in order to so that God can show you what sin is in your wife or what sin is in your husband. You don't fast for those purposes, folks. You don't fast for the purpose of seeking an opportunity to condemn other people. Fasting is not for the purpose of finding fault with someone else. That is a futile fast to find fault with somebody else. Number three, verse number five, the futility of fasting to make a public impression. Oh, this is good. In verse five, is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You say, what were the Jews doing? They were making their fast very public. They would afflict themselves and they would hang down their heads and they would sometimes wear sackcloth, which was made for grieving and mourning. And it was all designed to draw attention to themselves. Folks, look, it was a day for drawing God's attention to a certain need, not for drawing everybody else's attention to the fact that I'm fasting. What's wrong? Are you okay? I'm fasting. That's what they were doing. Make a big show of it. The Pharisees came right out of this. They came right out of the Old Testament. They go to the street corners and they pray on the street corners so everybody in the world would see them pray. They'd make their offerings with gifts so everybody in the world could see what they were giving. Jesus condemned all of that. When you perform your Christian responsibility for the purpose of making a show amongst everybody else, that's ridiculous. And by the way, if that's what you're looking for as far as a reward, if that's what you're hoping to be rewarded for, you better hope somebody noticed, because that's all the reward you'll ever get. Just somebody noticed. Well, he gave a big offering. That's it. That's as far as it goes. Now God said, you Jews, you're doing the wrong thing. You are fasting. Fasting is not to draw public attention to yourself or to make an impression on people. Fasting is to employ the power of God, the blessing of God, the help of God. Fasting is to draw God's attention to my need. Or something I'm concerned about. That's the purpose of fasting. Now, avoid those futile fasts. Don't fast for the wrong reasons. There are legitimate reasons to fast. God lists five of them here in chapter number 58. Don't panic. It won't take me long to go through all five of them. And you might find a situation going on in your life right now that God designed fasting as a special force to employ in that particular situation. Number one, God designed fasting to loosen the grip of sin. Look at verse number six there. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, God said, asked, to loose the bands of wickedness? You see that? One of the reasons to fast is to loosen the grip of sin. Folks, sin has a restricting grip on people's lives. It has power and it can literally chain me down. It can literally chain you down. And the longer we go in unconfessed sin, the longer we go participating in sin that needs to be forsaken, the stronger the grip of sin can become on us. It just gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. The Bible says that fasting can help loosen the grip of sin on a life. Listen very carefully. Do you know that there are sins, there are situations where sins are passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation? And every succeeding generation that picks up that sin and carries it on, sin just becomes that much tighter in its grip. Are you listening tonight? We won't turn to it, but over in Exodus chapter 34, Jesus, God, told Moses, he said, God will visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. Now, folks, that's a lot of time. Brother Jay, we're going to let Brother Jason be the father, okay, right here. The father, I will visit the iniquity, the sin of the father, on the children, right here, and then the children's children, that's two, unto the third and the fourth generation. Now, how do you reconcile that with Ezekiel chapter 18? Where God told Israel, I will never punish this man for his daddy's sin. Remember that? He said, if dad is a wicked man, and this man breaks from that wickedness and turns to righteousness, I'm not going to punish him for his sin. I'm going to bless him for his righteousness. But if he turns wicked, I'm not going to bless him because his daddy was righteous. I'm going to punish him for his wickedness. Are you with me? It's called personal responsibility. Now, how do you reconcile that passage with the passage in Exodus where God said he would visit the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children unto the third and fourth generation? And can I suggest to you, by the time you get down here with all the... And here, I'm getting ahead of myself. How do you justify it? Well, I'll tell you why. Because this the children picked up the iniquity of dad and carried it into their generation, and their children picked up the iniquity of dad and carried it into their generation, and that generation picked up the iniquity of their fathers, and this generation picked up the iniquity of their fathers. It's called generational sin. Passed down from generation to generation to generation. Look, a lot of you folks were reared in a very godly home, godly environment. That's wonderful, friend, but you know the whole world's not like that. You know, there are a lot of families out there that are reared with Playboy magazines laying everywhere. And fornication is a way of life. And if something doesn't happen to break that kind of livelihood, that kind of filthy living, it's passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation. And sin just gets a stronger grip and a stronger grip and a stronger grip and a stronger grip and a stronger grip. Are you listening to that? And then you get saved. And you look back, if you will, at a lineage of unsaved, unchurched fathers and forefathers, or even saved fathers and forefathers who just passed down some generational sin. And here you are, and it's got such a grip. Thank you, fellas. It's got such a grip on you that it just... And you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, but nothing seems to happen. This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer coupled with fasting. And going without whatever it is the physical appetite has, going without that for a half a day consistently, or a day, or if you need to, 2 days or 3 days, going without that to obtain God's power, to draw God's attention to your need, that is part of God's spiritual for special forces. Friend, that will help loosen the grip of sin. It may be that you need to pray and fast. Pray and fast for God to loosen the grip of sin on your life. That could be individual. That could be family. It could be anything. It's called generational sin. And you may need special forces to break those bands of wickedness. Loosen the bands of wickedness. Loosen the grip of sin. That may be a need. Number two, something else that fasting does. Look at verse number six again. Not only to loosen the bands of wickedness, but to undo the heavy burdens. Number two, a good fast has the potential to lessen the weight of heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. It goes without saying, folks, I've said this before from the pulpit, that sometimes people are placed under the burden of circumstances that are not the result of their personal sin. I'll say that again. Sometimes people are placed under the burden of circumstances that are not the result of their personal sin. Now, I could give you all kinds of illustrations, some right out of this church membership and some out of other places. I'm thinking right now about the pastor's wife, I think with four or five children, who was thrust under some incredibly difficult circumstances because her husband went nuts. Started visiting gentlemen's clubs. What an ironic name. No gentleman ever goes to that type of place. Went nuts. That woman counseled with some other pastors and brother. I mean, he went off the deep end. And, the weight of that burden was thrown on her, and it was not any reason of wrongdoing on her part. How? I pray, oh God, help me. Pastor, I pray for God to help me. Pastor, I pray for God to help me. I pray every day, God help me. A time of fasting can help lessen the weight. It is the same load, but the weight is not as great. It is easier to carry. Now listen, there are folks who are placed under the burden of circumstances for which you are not responsible. And you come to me, and I'll be honest with you, and I've said to you on some occasions, I feel so helpless. Because 99% of the time, I just can't jump right in and do anything to help alleviate the weight of that burden. I know you need help. I know you need to talk to somebody. I know that sometimes you can't talk to other people, so you want to come and unload the situation on the pastor. Not in an ugly manner. Not unload on the pastor, but just share the burden. A shoulder to cry. I understand that. But sometimes I feel so helpless because it's not within my power to lessen your load. But I tell you whose power it is, within their power to help lessen your load. And that's God. And if you will employ the special force of prayer coupled with fasting, the Bible says that that will help lessen, undo the heavy burdens. It'll lessen the load of a heavy burden. It just won't feel quite as heavy. It may be stronger shoulders to carry. But fasting is designed to help lessen the weight of a heavy load. Are you carrying a heavy load tonight? Are you carrying a load and you honestly look at it with an open heart? I am not responsible for this load. It was just dropped on me. And I need some help carrying it. God's special forces. Prayer coupled with fasting. Your greatest need can be met by God getting involved in that thing. And sometimes it requires going without physical appetites to grab His attention and get His power. Amen. You listening tonight? Number three, same verse, he keeps going. Verse number six, to let the oppressed go free. Another reason to fast is to free from satanic oppression. The word oppressed means to crack in pieces, to bruise, to crush, to discourage. I think this is what was going on in Mark chapter 9 when this man brought this boy to Jesus and said, man, the foul spirit tears at him and he foams at the mouth and he jumps into the fire or into the water. This boy was cracking. He was being crushed and bruised under the oppression of a foul spirit. Now, Satan cannot possess the body of a Christian, but he can oppress a Christian. And you or someone you love might be under that kind of oppression. And you've been praying, God help them. God help me. God help my son. God help my daughter. God help my husband. God help my wife. Under this satanic oppression, God help me. Please help me. Help me. Help them. And it doesn't seem like anything's happening. It's one of those situations. Jesus said, nothing will help this but prayer and fasting. It's God's spiritual special force. Fasting will help provide that oomph, that power that you need, that that person needs. Ben, I was thinking about you the other day, and I think about you going to a country, the country of Madagascar, where people are oppressed by Satan. And the spiritism, and as you said in your presentation, the animism, where they go and get the bones of dead ancestors out of the tombs and carry them around and pray for the blessing of their ancestors upon their life. And they've lived in this kind of culture for years and years and years. And I should be talking to you personally, son, but I'm into this now, so I can't quit. So, but these little soul winning methods we're taught at Bible college, I ain't going to cut it over there. It's going to take special force. It's going to take prayer and fasting. It's going to take doing without some physical appetite. Because this kind, if you want to release and free people from satanic oppression, you must employ God's spiritual special forces to help free that person or free yourself from satanic oppression. Don't forget, if you're having trouble with a child, there are strongholds of satanic oppression. All sin is wrong, but there are strongholds of satanic oppression, and rock music is one of them. And I'm going to tell you, parents, when you get a kid involved in that, it's going to take more. Are you listening tonight? It's going to take more. Dear God, please help my son. Please help my daughter. It's a spiritual thing. Look at me. Young people float all over this auditorium. And little groups sit here, and little groups sit here, and they're always sitting with the one or the three or the four, and it could be here, it could be here, but it's always the same spiritual thing. Like radar. Beep. How's it going? Wonder how long I preached tonight. Beep. 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 Hey, how you doing? Let's see. Beep. 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 Hey, man, what's happening? I watch it move all over the place. And always land. It's a spiritual thing, folks. How do you break that? Rock music. Pornography. I said pornography is a special satanic stronghold. Drugs. And let me throw one at you. Kind of sounds satanic, doesn't it? What kind of deceit? Sneaking around behind dad, sneaking around behind mom, sneaking around behind this, sneaking around by the authority. That's a satanic stronghold. When you get to messing around with those four things, especially, there may be others, but rock music, pornography, drugs, or some kind of deceitfulness, that is a satanic stronghold. And I'll promise you, that's not going to be, they're not going to be freed from that by just about, 60 seconds a day of, oh God, please help, please help, please help. You may have to and probably should employ the special forces. But you got the, hey, what a blessing that the special forces is designed for that. To free from satanic oppression. There's a fourth one. Look at verse number 6. And that ye break, the last sentence, last phrase, and that ye break every yoke. Talk about a couple of things here. To break a yoke. If you have a child, or a spouse, that gets involved in an emotional relationship with someone, and you find out about it. I'll tell you, that's wrong. I don't want you to do that. You're not going to see that girl anymore. You're not going to see that boy anymore. And you better not flirt with that woman. You better not flirt with that man anymore. After someone involves himself emotionally with somebody, you don't stop it by just turning a switch. Oh, okay. There's emotional involvement there. There's a yoke. So you got a child, gets involved in a relationship behind your back. It doesn't have to be immorality. It doesn't have to be complete immorality. It could just be a sharing of hearts. It could be a little thing, passing notes and phone calls and things that you don't know about, but they're beginning to share with each other and enter into each other's lives. And there's an emotional bond there. And then you find out about it and you deal with it. You think you've got it taken care of. And 2 weeks later, surfaces again. 6 weeks later, surfaces again. You deal with it again and pray, oh God, dear, help us. Help us, dear God, help us. And then 2 weeks later, it surfaces again. It takes more than just, dear God, help us 60 seconds a day to break that yoke. It takes special forces. This kind. This kind. I remember when the man called me from another state and said to me, called me from Iowa and said, Brother Terry, pray for my son. And said, this is happening and behind our backs and we just found out about it. And I'm deeply concerned and it wasn't complete immorality, but it was headed that way. And please pray about it with me because I knew the boy, I knew the family. And a fine kid, man, a wonderful young man. But there again, a sharing of hearts and all that stuff behind mom and dad's back. That dad and mom began to pray and fast consistently for that boy. And I was out at Cedar River Baptist Camp. I'd heard through the grapevine that the boy was back on track, had gotten right with his dad and his mom, and I hadn't seen the family. And it was Thursday night, the last night service at the camp, and the tabernacle was overflowing with people. We were having a great camp week. And I looked back there and I saw that couple sitting back there. No, I looked back and saw that boy sitting back there about two-thirds of the way back. He wasn't a camper, but he had come down for the service that night. And then behind him, in the very back in two chairs, was his mom and his dad. And I preached that night on snake bite. And talked about getting involved behind mom and dad's back. And I talked about how awful it is to be out from underneath the hedge of God's protection and how wonderful it is to be back within the hedge of God's protection. We gave the invitation. As soon as I said head bowed and eyes closed, it was one of those nights when it just, God was just there. Boom. Just happened. I mean, the altar, the platform. But that boy, he turned and I thought he was coming to the aisle. I'd come into the front. He got to the aisle and he went to the back. And he went to his mom and his dad, and he just dropped himself on their shoulders. And I was conducting an invitation, and I could just see that boy. He's 17 years old, tall, strong boy. Sobbing with his mom and dad. And just stayed back there, and the invitation lingered. And finally, he turned around, and he began to make his way to the front. And he was frantic, and he was in a hurry. And I was kind of watching him. I was standing on the platform. I watched him pick through the people that were praying, and he He leaped up the steps of the altar, and he came at me like this. And bam! He hit me so hard he busted my lip. I'm bleeding. And he put this hug on me. Heaving. I called his name. I said, "It's good to be back in the hedge, isn't it?
So good. So good. So good."
That boy has been in this service with his wife as an assistant pastor in a church in another state besides Iowa and besides this one. He has been here to visit. I taught him at Bible college. The yoke got broke between him and that other girl. It took prayer and fasting. I love it when things like this happen. I came to the church at 5 o'clock. Boom, hit the button, see if we had voicemail. Called the, dialed my 11 digits to get my local number, amen. Isn't that a blessing, amen? Huh? So I'm dialing those 11 digits to get that local number and entering the password. And here comes the message. This is Pastor Corey Bain in Delaware, Ohio. Would somebody please give this message to Brother Angel? He said, "Last week I got a letter from you folks, from Brother Angel, that said Faith Baptist Church was, that I was the preacher of the week on their prayer list and that the church was praying for me. He said, please tell the church and Brother Angel it couldn't have come at a more needful time." He said, "Brother Angel knows this. I was there last May." He said, "We've been in a building program for 13 months, and the building's finished. Last Sunday was our last Sunday in our old building. It's already sold, closed, and we turned everything over last Sunday to the people who bought it. But the county hasn't given us occupancy on the new building." He said, "They've changed their minds about fire codes. The state fire marshals came in and changed some of the codes on us. And it's going to cost a bunch of money. We're in a fight up to our ears with everybody, the county, the state fire marshals. We do not have a permit to occupy the building. We have a school. We met this morning in a public school gymnasium. We have no place to meet. With a building finished, ready to move into." Now, Brother Angel, our whole church is praying and fasting. It's called special forces. "We'll just get together and we'll show them." Oh, yeah. Right. You ain't going to show them nothing. All the glory to God. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know what I believe? I believe with all my heart that church keeps on praying and fasting. God will intervene in that thing. This kind. This kind. That yoke. This kind can only come forth by prayer and fasting. To break a yoke that just seems impossible to break. And by the way, he asked, he said, "Boy, if the church could just keep praying for us, we sure appreciate it." Well, you can imagine that, amen? Number 5, and I'm done. Look at verse 7. "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." Fifth reason to pray and fast is to help meet the needs of others. Help meet the needs of others. Their need might be salvation. Listen. You have a lost relative. You have a lost son or daughter. Just because they're a member of this church don't mean they're saved. Dear God, please save them. I'm for that. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Something has got to happen in the heart of that person to reveal to them, I'm lost. When they see that, they'll start looking for help. But until they see they're lost, what do they need to look for? What do? Pray and fast. Someone with physical needs, specific situations where people need help, friends of yours, loved ones, relatives, within your own family. Just, you see a need, and it's just the kind of need that's not going to be filled by, dear Lord, please help it. Last fall, on a Saturday, we sat down to eat the Saturday evening meal, and we had our food, and my wife sat at the table with nothing in front of her, and I said, I'd been out visiting, and I said, are you eating? Got home after they'd eaten lunch. I left before they ate breakfast. Got home after they ate lunch. So we sat down. It was the first time I'd been around food at the house. And she said, No, I'm not eating. I'm fasting. Okay. And later on, I asked her why. She told me there was a need. And that went on every Saturday. Came to Christmas time, holiday time, people coming in. She got away from it, but then got back on it. And it looks like the answer has come. It looks like. Something we had prayed about as a husband and wife for a couple of years, maybe three. Heartfelt. We were serious. Sincere. It had something to do with one of the children. God, please. God, please. But it was just one of those situations that can only come forth by prayer and God's special force. Fasting. We're very, very physical oriented people. We like to eat. We like to sleep. We like for our physical appetites to be fulfilled. Right? But there are times when you come up against a stronghold and you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been praying. It might be just one of those times where Jesus said, prayer and fasting. But you may not be in one of those situations tonight. You might be there next week. You might be there next month. You might be there tonight. And you might seriously be praying and asking God to help. But friend, if you don't see the hand of God moving in this thing after a certain amount of time, maybe you want to employ the special force of prayer coupled with fasting. God's spiritual special force. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. My dear God and Heavenly Father, you know the desire of my heart tonight was to be a help. Thank you so much for allowing us the opportunity to pray and carry our burdens to you. And then, Lord, you knew so much about us when we hit those difficult times. Gave us a little added extra through fasting. God, loosen the grip of sin in somebody's life. Lessen the weight of a burden. Free someone who's oppressed by satanic power. Break some unhealthy yoke. Meet the needs of others. In the body of this church, please, through prayer and fasting. And God will give you all the praise and glory for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Anybody here tonight, Pastor, I'm not saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I would spend eternity.
The light came on tonight, maybe this morning or yesterday. I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Not a born-again child of God. Anybody's, I'm saved but not baptized in obedience to the command of Christ tonight. Anybody? Pastor, the Spirit of God moved in my pew tonight, sat down beside me and touched my heart on the area of the message. I need to pray for me about this matter. I got to go home and seriously think about this thing. I may need to employ God's special spiritual forces. Would you raise a hand tonight? Go prayer and fasting. Yes, yes. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation. Let's use the altar tonight. Make it a busy place. Prayer and fasting. This kind. This kind. This kind.